It is good to be here with you. It's good to see those of you that you might be surprised, but many of you I do not know. I know I've come here off and on since I was a little boy, but many of you I just don't know. Some of you I do, but I do recognize a lot of familiar faces that have been here for years, and that's a good thing. I would appreciate your prayers today. I pray that I would be first and foremost pleasing to the Lord in everything that I say, everything that I teach. I also pray that I would be a blessing to His people. I like to say this from time to time. I really know not much about anybody here. I don't make it my business to know what people's, even in my own church. I think it's a good thing. We need to pray for each other. We need to care for each other. But we're living in a day, as Brother Dennis said this morning, I appreciate that lesson. There's a lot of thorns. And I hope I don't chase any rabbits. I hope I can just teach, and I hope I can just preach. So just pray for me this morning. It is good to be here with you. Also, I have not preached in a long time. And I say that just to simply say, just pray for me. I need your prayer. So as I say that, though, I don't want you to think that I haven't had things upon my heart and I haven't been in the Word. And just because I'm not preaching doesn't mean the Lord's not teaching me things to share. So go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. There, as it's already been said, and I don't want it to overshadow the day, but 2020 has been a difficult year, and is. And as a preacher, as a teacher, as a Christian, I think probably maybe we've all been drawn to the Scriptures maybe a little bit more. Hopefully we have. But the message the lesson that I want to share with you this morning is something that goes back farther than 2020. It really goes back for me back to 2019. And it's a question that I think a lot about concerning myself. And that is, what kind of a person am I? What kind of a person am I? I think about that. I think about what the world sees in me. Sometimes I don't like what I see in myself. Sometimes I don't like what the world may see in me. As our brother talked this morning about thorns and briars, maybe you haven't been affected much, but I have. A lot of things that you mentioned. Family things. Just a lot of things. And I ask, what kind of person? I never, by the grace of God, I never want to have the testimony of, oh, he goes to church. But, you know, I never want to hang my laurels on the fact or hang my head on the fact that I'm a Baptist. I want to be a person like Jesus Christ was. And that was, he was a person of the highest integrity. He was perfect. And we're living in a time where I wonder sometimes how many people are members, even of Baptist churches, and their level of conduct is lower than that of those of the world. And I guess that's where I'm going. Because Jeremiah says in chapter 7, I want to read this. Jeremiah chapter 7. As I make that statement, that's always concerning to me. Because I don't want to have that testimony. I know I'm never going to be perfect. I know you're never going to be perfect. But we should have a testimony that when lost people look at us, people that we don't go to church with look at us, our conduct, I hope, will close their mouths. And it seemed, and one of the troubling things today is simply this. Homosexuality is a horrendous sin, right? We all can agree to that. Abortion, oh, it's a horrendous sin. But listen, sin doesn't stop with homosexuality and abortion. And we have a real problem with that today. people living like the devil himself, but because they're not affected by those two things, oh, look how good of a Christian I am. Oh, I mean, it just stirs me when I think of that. There's so many other things that Scott Johnson wrestles with that has nothing to do with either of those sins. And I want you to notice, in the book of Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Pray for God's men today." When I say God's men, I'm talking about his pastors. I've never been ordained. I've never gone through anything that they're facing today. But we need to pray for them today as they stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter into these gates to worship the Lord." I want us to notice in these seven verses the situation with these people. They were going to church. So if I ask you this morning, without even reading the rest of the text, what was going on in the book of Jeremiah? Were these people close to the Lord? Or were they just religious people? Well, they were just religious people. They had lost their love for the Lord, and we'll see some of their sins. But they went to church. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, and if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Let me keep going a little bit more. I said verse 7, but notice, "Behold, ye trust in lying words." His people were doing this. Well, what lying words were they trusting in? The prophets. They weren't speaking the truth. They weren't speaking what God would have them to say. And they were trusting in that. They were trusting in lying words. God was pronouncing judgment upon them. Just like today. People, the average person in a building right now that they call church, they don't want to hear about the judgment of God. They want to hear a motivational speech. They want to hear that God just has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, let me tell you something. I believe that so strongly, and if you know the Bible, you should too. I have children that are lost that I have no business looking into their eyes and telling them I know what kind of a plan God has for their life, because I don't know. I'm not God. But what I can tell them to do is they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what I need to be preaching to them. But those people, they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear about the judgment of God. These were God's people. He says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." Notice verse 9. "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." Scott, why would you bring this lesson up here? The Lord's been working with this with me for over a year. And as I read this scripture, I look at my life. Not anybody else's. I look at mine. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a member of a church. Never miss church. I'm a good guy. I also know what I'm capable of. These people were thieves. They were living in adultery. In one place it says, "And every man was naying after his neighbor's wife." They were in the harlots' houses. They were violent. And you know, I think we miss something as Christians sometimes. What is the most violent part of our body? I believe it's our tongue. We don't have to lift a finger to ruin somebody's life. We don't have to lift a finger to cause somebody some of the worst pain they have ever experienced. I believe we're living in those days in which we live today. But there was a lot of sins. But even though this people was a wicked people, they still came to church. And I don't know about you, but that just says so much to me. I never want to be that kind of a person. I don't care what this person maybe pats my back and looks the other way, or this person. I don't want to be the kind of a person that the world sees me and I'm a bad excuse. And that's what these people were here. It concerns me. You know, I remember younger, when I was younger, I don't care what people think about me. Well, there's discernment we have to use with that. Sometimes we don't need to concern ourselves, but sometimes we very much do need to concern ourselves what people think, so we're not a testimony, so that we don't hurt them with our testimony. I often think, what do people think about me? And when I say, what do people think about, I'm not even talking about people I go to church with. I'm talking about people of the world. People that straight tell you, I want nothing to do with church because they never go. What do they think? I don't want to be an excuse. The Lord has placed this upon my heart because, and not just here, I preach this, I believe, in another place as well. But it mentions something. Do our children, do we even know today what an abomination is? Do we even know what the difference is in a sin and an abomination? When the Word of God speaks of something as an abomination, you know, we can say, well, we're just all sinners. That is true. But God certainly isn't pleased when we, as His people, anybody falls into sins of an abomination, but when we, His people, do. And then we just come to church like everything's just okay. An abomination is something that God clearly puts as something that He hates. And again, we like to generalize sin. It makes us feel better. Well, God hates all sin. Yes, He does. But specifically, there's some things that is an abomination to God. I'm just going to give you one example. Pride. The Lord tells us that pride, if you study out Scripture, God hates pride. Well, we as Baptists, we don't ever wrestle with pride. I think we all, if we're honest, it can creep into our lives. We might be proud of the fact that we're religious. We might be proud of the fact of the accomplishments. We might be proud of the fact where we have come in life and how far we've come. Doesn't matter. God hates pride. That's just one example. But today in our society, when sin is spoken of, it seems as though it's always the two. And I'm not saying they should be spoken of. I'm glad there are those that are standing against abortion. I'm just going to be point blank. Abortion and homicide. I'm glad we need to stand against those things. Those are horrific things. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not trying to normalize that sin. But I think what happens is, if we never look in the mirror and say, okay, Scott, I don't have any problem with those sins, but do we ever look in the mirror and say, what are the vices that creep into my life? And I want to just read scriptures and just touch on one sin I honestly have not heard preached about much. But it's found all throughout Scripture. It's not just a little insignificant thing. Nor is this sin something that really doesn't exist today. A lot of people may think it doesn't, but it does. So let's read. And I'm just going to reference, with the Lord's help, A lot of scripture on this sin. It's the sin of oppression. Notice in verse 6. And I like to look, and I like to pay attention, and I think we should look and we should pay attention Not what man necessarily writes, and not necessarily what man may think, but when God specifically in His Word placed something in black and white, we need to stop and look at it. Well, yeah, but not many people talk about that. So if God places it in His Word, we better stop and look at it. And notice out of everything that these people were guilty of, notice what He tells them in verse 5. He says, "For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor." So what does that have to do with oppression? There was so much wickedness going on then, just like today. There was bribery. There was the priests weren't doing their jobs. The prophets weren't doing their jobs. Men have always been greedy, just as it's around today. So they were oppressing others to get wealth. And the Lord has a problem with this. There is a cry today of people that say, oppression, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Yeah, it exists. If it didn't exist, God wouldn't place it in the Bible. God knows how his creation operates. And the very first thing that He deals with is simply this. If ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. Case in point. God cares very much how Christians treat people. He cares very much. In fact, He cares so much about how Christians treat people that He sent His Son as an example. He gave His life. He gave His life not for Himself, not for His own benefit. He gave Himself for us so that we could be saved. It is a huge deal how that we treat people. And I just want you to go to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to read scriptures. I know I've probably got about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I'm guessing. So I want to read some scriptures. On the subject of justice. Justice. What is right? I fear sometimes we're losing and we overlook things and don't think, well, what is right? What is just? What is fair? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We were going to turn there. We're not going to have time. How does this relate to the book of James in the New Testament? Well, we're told in the book of James, there's two instances we could see on the subject of oppression. Number one, we're told that if a wealthy man comes in, I'm going to paraphrase this, if a wealthy person, a person of influence comes into your church, don't treat them any different than someone who maybe society would cower away from. I don't know about you, but by the grace of God, I'm not going to let anybody, by the grace of God, I'm not going to let anybody influence me and change me into not loving people. I love people. I'm a people person. I love working around people. I love being around God's people. I love that very much. But we need to make sure that we're treating all people the same. When God made man, how did He make us? Well, I live in the United States and I'm white. I'm 48 years old. God made me just like... God made all of mankind in His image. Right. All of mankind. You take people in the Middle East. I don't agree with Muslims. I don't agree with what they're trying to push. But you know what? The Lord has some people over there that are His. I have brothers and sisters in Christ over there that I have never met. And they're just as saved as I am. Right. We need to get a hold of that. People, maybe they don't have as much money as we do. Maybe they don't have as much education as we do. But they're still made in the image of God. Yeah, but they're lost. They're still made in the image of God. And if it wasn't for His grace, I would still be lost to this day. It just saddens me, and to be honest with you, it angers me that so much of this hatred, the briars that was talked about this morning, the hatred that people have for each other. The world may have that in their hearts, but we as God's people, we shouldn't have that in our heart. There's sinful people of all races. There's sinful people in every country. But God made us all in His image. It's never right to oppress anyone. And just so you don't think I'm following something that maybe I shouldn't be following, I'm going to put this very clear. You have someone in your office. You have somebody that you work with. Everybody likes them. They have the power to give you a promotion. They have the power to, they're just popular. And you treat them one way. And then you have someone that is less than desirable. And we treat them a different way. And then we come into the house of God and expect God to bless us. It just, I think God's people, probably by and large, we probably do practice how we should practice, how we should treat people. There was the man in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. God's word still says this. He said to Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment?" Well, I know this doctrine, and I know this doctrine, and I know. What is the greatest commandment from the mouth of Jesus Christ? He said to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart. And the second is this, to love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. We, as God's people, what does the Bible say in the New Testament? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We're living in wicked times. And if we're not careful, we're going to let the world influence how we look at other people. I admit, there's problems all over the place. But when I look at a person, I'm looking at that person. I'm not looking who I think they represent. I'm looking at that individual soul, that person. We as Baptists, we love the Great Commission, and we should. What does it say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, that means I got to preach to people. That means people not like me. Well, man, that might mean people in the Middle East might get saved. Yeah, they might. Because God has people there. We got to realize how big of a God is that we serve. Oppression. That is a form of oppression, just as treating two different people differently. We're living in a world, and I thought this is another vein of thought I've had for a while, and I hardly even got to touch this, but I think we get the message. We're living in a time where there is a lot of sorrow. A lot of sorrow. One thing about heaven that's going to be awesome is there's not going to be any more sorrow. You do not know what this week holds for you. I had no idea I was going to be here Sunday, today preaching. There was another major event that showed its ugly head in my life this week. I never seen it coming. We need to care for people. And when you see someone that the world is avoiding, that the world is kicking off to the side, it's not valuable. Be a wise person. Be a godly person. Be a godly person. Do what is right. Don't treat people today the way that society thinks is acceptable, because in God's standards it's not acceptable, and there's a lot of people that are hurting. A lot of people that are hurting. I want to read one more passage on this, and then we'll move on. We'll close. Go to the book of James. I know I quoted the one. Oppression is real. And if you don't believe that, you're going to have to tell God he's wrong. Laziness is real too. I agree to that. But oppression is real. James 5. We all work, get up and go to work every day that are working because we want a good life. We want to provide. Also so we can be a blessing to other people. It's not a sin to be well off. Don't make it your life goal. And that's something I thought you would. Don't make it our life goal. James 5, go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Well, I got this and I got this and I got this. Nothing wrong with that. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire, listen to this, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. We see oppression is real. We look at all kinds of sins and we hear all kinds of sins taught about and preached about, but oppression is real. We better understand that. I simply say, not just with oppression. We could look at all the violence, the unjust. There are two main sins in the book of Jeremiah that God addresses. Is they turn their back on God. They really forgot about God after he did all those things for them. And they hewn out their own cisterns. And once they went to their own ways, then they began to do all this other sin. We need, you know, if we're truly saved, you can be a church member and not have the Spirit of God. But if we're truly saved, you know what we're going to have? We're going to have the Spirit of God. And what does God, what is it, one major evidence of the Spirit of God? Love. Everything about God, with him sending his son, was about love. John 3:16. Let me share this with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But notice the first part. For God so loved the world. People use that out of context. And they say, well, God loves everybody. And we as Baptists say, no. Bible doesn't teach that, and it doesn't. But what is it saying then? It was predominantly, back in that time, it was the Jews. There's nothing new under the sun. Jews were very partyist. And when the gospel was going to the Gentiles were unclean. For God so loved the world. He loves all of mankind when it comes to all nations. I love my country. I won't get political. I thought, man, I haven't preached in over a year, and 2 days before the election, and right in the midst of COVID, I'm going to preach. I love my country. But I'll tell you what, I love God's people more. Amen. I love the Lord's churches more. I have a son. I have a dad that was drafted in Vietnam. I never met him. He didn't see any action, but he got home, got cancer, Agent Orange, I don't know. I have a son that was over in Africa at the beginning of the year. And when that little stir-up happened, I mean, he was gone, and of course, we were somewhat concerned about him. So I have family, just like we all do. I love my country, but I love God's people. I love his church, and I love people in general all over this globe. If the Lord allows me the opportunity to be a blessing to them. Let me close with this. Think about the people in the days of Jeremiah. They were wicked. But they still came to church. I preach that, I teach that, I share that as a Sunday school lesson. God only knows why. But first and foremost, I look at my life throughout the week and when I go to church. Thank you.